Good morning. It's a joy to be with you again and an honor. I love coming here because I see, first of all, your love for each other. I can see that just in the way you interact, but also your love for the Lord, the way, and I've said this before, the way you blow the roof off when you sing. I love to see that. You just love the Lord. And we're going to continue a series here this morning. You may not be aware of that's okay. I've been preaching on the attributes of God each time I come. And this morning we're going to discover another attribute. And I think you'd agree that studying the attributes of God is an exhilarating and an exhausting expedition. It's very much like climbing a theological Mount Everest, isn't it? And it's something we'll be doing for all eternity. So we're going to focus this morning on God's faithfulness. We'll be asking the question in the title, "How faithful are you, God?" And we're going to examine Lamentations 3 to do that. We'll be reading verses 1 through 33 for the overall passage, but I'll be especially focusing on verses 19 through 27. Listen carefully. These are the words of God. This is Jeremiah speaking. Jeremiah 3, verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walked me about so I cannot escape. He has made his chains, my chains, heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked up my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turns aside my steps and toward me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrows. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become a laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in dust. There yet may be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he causes grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For it is not afflict from the heart or grieve the children of men. Thus far, the reading of the word. Will you join with me in prayer? Dear Lord, we're so thankful for your word that you make so clear that we can call out to you, even as Jeremiah called out in this lament. Some of us may be here lamenting and struggling in life, and we pray that you would speak to us here this morning, that your Spirit would be powerfully evident, that you'd bring the comfort of the gospel and the comfort of your word to bear on our souls. It's a very broken world, and we struggle and suffer often in it. And we're thankful that we can look to you and to your character and trust you through thick and thin of life. So please, Lord, we pray that you'd bless the coming moments as your word is brought to your people. We pray this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of Jesus Christ, in a little while at the close of the service, we're going to sing a song that's very well known and I think a favorite to many people here. It's called Great is Thy Faithfulness. I think we're going to blow the roof off with that one, aren't we? But I wonder how many of you knew that the words of this song came from such a text, that is, from the middle of a book called Lamentations. Lamentations is probably the saddest, most mournful, most tear-filled book in the entire Bible. And this is where you find the words to this hugely hopeful and faith-filled song. You're surprised, aren't you? I know I was surprised when I discovered them here. You'd expect these words to come from an upbeat, joyful book in the Old Testament, one that was written after God's people had just taken in a great harvest or had just won a great war against their enemies. But actually, it's written after a great military defeat. The book of Lamentations was written soon after 586 BC. That was the year when Jerusalem was utterly destroyed and its people were carried into captivity by Babylon. The prophet Jeremiah wrote this very book in response to these events. You see, if you look through the book of Jeremiah, you'll see that for 40 years, Jeremiah had been warning Judah about the coming judgment. But the people refused to listen. They did not repent in response to his preaching. They ignored his warnings and they even abused him over and over as a prophet of God. Well, now all these prophecies have come true. And you'd think after all their abuse and all their stubbornness, you might expect Jeremiah to vindictively say, "See, I told you so. You're getting what you deserved." Is that what Jeremiah did? No. Instead, what do you find him doing in Lamentations? He weeps bitterly with the people. He totally identifies with them and their plight. And in doing so, he truly is a type of Christ. The one who would come some 600 years later and weep bitterly over Jerusalem upon his triumphal entry into that city. And if you step back and analyze the overall structure of Lamentations, you'll find that Jeremiah carefully constructs a series of five laments. And they sound like funeral songs, like death dirges, and that's really what they are. What he does in doing this, he sets it up in acrostic form. He sets it up in alphabetical order. So he very carefully lays it out. And in doing so, he's expressing all the grief from A to Z that both he and Judah were experiencing. Lamentations is a very descriptive and graphic book. It even describes how during the 1.5 years of siege of Jerusalem, mothers even resorted to cannibalism to survive. It was awful, utterly awful. It's also a very honest book. It openly declares the reason for their captivity, which was their unfaithfulness to the covenant. They broke the Mosaic covenant and needed to be banished from the land. It's also an extremely sad book about the destruction of the city and the end of temple worship. And by the way, Lamentations is still read to this day by Orthodox Jews on the traditional day of the temple's destruction. Well, now with your Bibles open, please look with me at how Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, identifies with the people and how he pours out their feelings of abandonment and rejection. So let's take a few moments to scan through verses 1 through 20. I'm just going to dip in and briefly comment on some of the verses. Beginning at verse 1, there he says, "I am the man," Jeremiah is speaking here, "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath." You see here that Jeremiah is totally identifying with God's people as part of that covenant community, much like Christ. And he openly admits that the affliction here is the result of God's wrath on their sin. Go on to verses 2 and 3. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. As you listen to those words, I think you'd agree with me that these sound very much like what Jesus experienced on the cross as well. It speaks about the deep darkness he was in and the abandonment he felt as he bore our sins. Next, jump with me to verses 5 through 7. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Jeremiah knows well that the siege of the Babylonians was really a siege of God himself. They were used as instruments of his wrath. So that's what he's referring to in these verses. It was really the Lord who besieged them through the tool of the Babylonians. And then move with me to verses 8 and 9. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. Jeremiah feels very much so that his prayers are not getting through to heaven, that they're bouncing off the ceiling. They're just going nowhere. And you may have experienced this at one time. I know certain times in my life, I felt after I lost a friend, in my time in New Zealand, I just felt like, where is God and where are the prayers actually going? Well, that's what Jeremiah is talking about here, about how it feels like his prayers aren't being heard. Then we go to verses 8 and 9. I think we just read those. Let's jump down to verses 14 and 15. Join with me there. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. Once again, this is pointing ahead to Christ and his experience on the cross as he bore the covenant curses in our place. Wasn't he mocked with bitter herbs and gall? And I just have you note one difference. Jeremiah suffered with the people, whereas Jesus suffered for the people. He was their substitute. But here again, we have some imagery pointing ahead to the cross. And then going to verse 16 through 20. He made my teeth grind on gravel, and he made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. Peace and prosperity are gone. They're replaced by destruction and poverty. And as Jeremiah surveys the scene, all hope has vanished. He's in darkness. All that he sees in the opening three chapters, right up to chapter 3, verse 3, verse 20, can really be summed up in three words: affliction, bitterness, and gall. That's a good summary of the first three chapters up to this point. Affliction, bitterness, and gall. And as he reflects on those things, his soul is downcast within him. He's despondent, he's distressed, he's depressed, he's discouraged. I think you can see now that these words, these laments, powerfully and accurately express what Jeremiah and Judah were going through as the covenant curses were poured out on them. They were in a place of deep despondency, intense pain, and a loss of hope. I'm not going to say amen now. I think you better agree with me. Let's not stop here. And Jeremiah doesn't stop here. Look at verse 20. We have to go on. He doesn't only remember the past. Join with Jeremiah in this crucial turning point in the book of Lamentations. He says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. So Jeremiah, in all this depths of despair, calls to mind and finds hope. Where? Verses 22 to 23, he's going to bring up three great attributes of God. He's going to talk about his steadfast love, his endless mercies, and his great faithfulness. And then in verses 24 to 26, he goes on to focus on God's sure promises to do good as they put their hope in him, as they wait quietly for his salvation. So there's a beautiful shift of tone in this book. And first of all, Jeremiah finds hope by calling to mind the Lord's great love. Look at the beginning of verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. You'll notice that the word Lord is in all caps there. And that means that Jeremiah is using the covenant name for God, Yahweh, the one who established the covenant. And to that name, he then attaches that beautiful attribute in the original. It's called Hesed. He talks about his steadfast love. I love the ESV translation that way. His steadfast love. The King James is also good. His loving kindness. You see, Hesed refers to the Lord's deep committed love that moves him to act kindly. It tells us about his constant care for his people that never will end. And even though Judah has been unfaithful to the covenant, God still would remain faithful to them. And Jeremiah knew that the Lord had promised Abraham this very thing in Genesis 15. You may recall that passage where he demonstrated that he would even bear the curse if necessary when that smoking pot moved between those cut carcasses. As Abraham was in a sleepy stupor off to the side, God promised to fulfill the covenant himself if necessary, and he did through Christ's death on the cross. So that's what we're talking about here, is the Hesed of God. And so Jeremiah calls to mind the Lord's promise to remain faithful to the covenant, that in his Hesed, he would certainly redeem them. He realizes that this is the only reason that Judah has not been completely consumed, the only reason they haven't been cut off forever. He rests all of his hope on the Lord's commitment to the covenant of grace. So that's the opening attribute, the loving kindness of the Lord. The next attribute Jeremiah calls to mind is very closely related to the first. He goes on to talk about God's tender mercies. Look at that. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Jeremiah remembers that the Lord is merciful toward his people. He tends toward giving them kindness and compassion that they don't deserve. That's really a good definition of mercy. Tending toward kindness and compassion that they don't deserve. The Lord responds compassionately, that is, with passion, whenever his people struggle, and then he takes action to save them. Along with Isaiah, you and I can be assured that God truly is merciful toward us. In fact, we read in our text that beautiful expression, his heart's desire is to give you new mercies every morning. Don't you love that? He gives us new mercies every morning. The very first thing he does when you get up is to give you enough mercies to get you through that very day. You may be in a very deep, dark time in your life, a valley where it seems so dark, and you may need to be hearing that truth here this morning. God gives you enough mercies for each new day. Isn't that beautiful? Just as he gave and you don't have to worry about tomorrow because the mercies will be there fresh like the morning dew. So depend on those mercies. Just as he gave daily manna to Israel through their wilderness wanderings, just enough for that day, he sends down new mercies to help you through the day you have ahead of you. So for hope in the midst of lament, Jeremiah set his mind first of all on God's steadfast, immovable love, and then secondly, he's focused on his constant, abiding mercy. Then Jeremiah comes to our focus for this morning. He recalls the third attribute of God. Look with me at verse 23, at the end of that. Great is your faithfulness. What is God's great faithfulness? Well, the best definition that I could find, that I could come up with in my study, is this. It's the determined loyalty to be a gracious, it's God's determined loyalty to be to a gracious covenant. I'll say that again. It's his determined loyalty to a gracious covenant. That's what faithfulness is. God established the covenant of grace, and he is determined to fulfill it. He's completely committed to the terms he set forth, so he is dependable. This attribute assures you that the core of God's being is firm and stable, that he truly is faithful. The best metaphor that helps us to understand this attribute is really that of marriage. And I'd have you turn with me just a few books over. After Lamentations comes Ezekiel, then Daniel, and then Hosea. Please turn with me to Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. As you're turning there, I just want to remind you that the prophet Hosea, he was told by God to go and marry a harlot named Gomer. This message really was to be a living demonstration to Judah of their unfaithfulness to their vow to God. The fact that they had committed spiritual adultery. He would marry her, they would have kids, she would leave him again, he'd pursue and redeem her again. And it really is a picture for them of God's unconditional love and faithfulness to them. And the most beautiful verses right in the middle of this book is Hosea 2, 19 through 20. God makes this powerful proclamation about his marriage vows, which are the important ones. He says, "And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." Aren't those beautiful vows that your God makes to you? Do you think he'll keep those vows? Even though you and I and God's people throughout history have behaved like Gomer, behaved with Hosea, even though they played the harlot, they left him and committed spiritual adultery, God remains steadfast in his faithfulness to the covenant that he made. Our God remains faithful to his bride. Jesus is faithful to the bride. Perhaps you needed to hear that this morning. All that the Lord is and everything that he does is fully faithful, so you can trust him completely. His character is marked by fidelity. He is trustworthy and true. Even though the experience of Jeremiah and Judah, and perhaps you here this morning, may seem to deny it, you can always depend on the Lord to be faithful to himself. What he says, he will do. What he promises, he will fulfill. His character does not change. His love, his mercy, his faithfulness remain constant. All three are immutable, unchangeable. Well, as we move on to verses 24 to 26, we see Jeremiah depending on God's promises as well. There we read verses 24 to 26. "It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear his yoke." Is the Lord good to those who wait quietly for him for salvation? Was he good to Judah? Well, if you know the history of Judah, you know that he most certainly was. They had to wait quietly, wait expectantly, wait patiently for nearly 600 years. And then the Lord did it. He sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ came and bore that curse that his people deserved so that we will never experience abandonment and rejection. He solved our two greatest problems in this world, the problem of sin and death. And he did this by his death and resurrection. Through his death, we have forgiveness of all our sins, and by his resurrection, we have hope of eternal life beyond the grave. And that is the good news that we simply need to embrace by faith. That is how we receive a sure salvation. So I think you'd agree with me as we draw this message to a close that the Lord is a God of steadfast love, tender mercies, and great faithfulness. He is a God who fulfills all his promises so we can depend on him even when our world is dark and filled with pain. In conclusion, I ask you, are you here struggling this morning? Is your life filled perhaps with some relational strife? Is there conflict in your home or fighting? Are you barely making it financially, worried about inflation or what's going to happen next with money? Are you terrified by a new medical diagnosis that makes the future look dim? Or perhaps you're just looking around at broader society and wondering what our fractured, turbulent society will do next, wondering if we'll collapse, if our nation might fall apart. Well, I'd right off encourage you to bring your laments to God. Pour out your grief to him. If you look at what Jeremiah does here, he pours out his heart to God. What was in there was a lot of lament and cry. If you need to cry, let the Lord know it. Pour out your heart to him. And even if this isn't true for you right now, you need to be ready to respond to times of personal and national crisis. In fact, this is an important part of a pastor's responsibility to God's people, to have you ready for crises that will come in this broken world. So whenever you face deep crisis in your life, whether it's now or in the future, my hope is that God will give you the strength to look up like Jeremiah did in verse 21. Never forget that transitional statement. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. So if you're in deep darkness, bring those words to mind. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. You will not be able to depend on your circumstances in this broken world, but you can depend on God's character. As you look up to God, you will find these. You will find steadfast love, tender mercies, and great faithfulness that will help you through your dark nights of the soul. So remember to do what Jeremiah did. Call to mind God's love, mercy, and faithfulness. Find in him, in his character, hope, a ray of hope. Find in him a measure of peace so that it can pass all understanding. And I conclude simply by asking you to join with me in asking that question of our title. How faithful are you, God? Well, I think you'd agree with me with this response. Great is thy faithfulness. Do you agree? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that you've given us an avenue to pour out our hearts to you like Jeremiah did with all these laments, this tremendous pain he experienced in Judah's fall. We're thankful that not only he identified with those pains, but our Lord Jesus Christ also wept over Jerusalem. And he went to the cross to bear that curse that we deserved. I pray that if there's anyone here who does not have faith, that they would look to Christ alone for that great hope of having forgiveness and even life to come, eternal life. And you know too, Lord, that in this broken world, we often suffer and struggle. And sometimes even as believers, we end up in great darkness and wonder where you are, where the prayers are going. Sometimes we even question you. But Lord, we pray that we could look to your character, to the core of your being, and realize that you are merciful, you are loving, and you are faithful to the core. We pray that as we lean on that, we would find hope again, even in hopeless circumstances. So we're thankful that we can truly rest in you and your character. We pray that we could leave from here refreshed and encouraged to face this broken world again. So bring your word to your people now, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.